Now we move on to session 8 in our series, Searching for the Truth on Origins. In our last presentation, we looked at man's perspective on human origins. Now we want to look at the origin and history of man, a biblical perspective. That's God's revelation to us through Scripture. Let us begin by looking at a few verses of Scripture which will be a foundation to what I'm going to be speaking to you about. Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and verse 9. That which has been is that which will be. That which is done is what will be done. And there's nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which it may be said, see, this is new? It has already been in ancient times before us. There is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of the things that are to come by those who will come after. See, Solomon tells us a very important principle in Ecclesiastes regarding history. History repeats itself. There's really nothing new under the sun. Whatever has happened before, it'll happen again. If we want to understand what's taking place in the world today, we need to check out what's happened in the past. As we're going to see, there are many things that happened in the past that are happening again today. When it comes to the subject of human history, God's revelation gives us some insights and understanding that you will not find in any secular university. We use the scripture in Isaiah, God's thoughts compared to man's thoughts are higher than the heavens above the earth. And again, we've looked at man's thoughts in our last presentation. Now we want to look at God's thoughts given to us in the Bible. And the Bible challenges us to check out history, check out what the ancients were doing in the past. In the book of Job, chapter 8, verses 8 to 13. For inquire, please, of the former age, and consider the things discovered by their fathers. For we were born yesterday and know nothing, because our days on earth are a shadow. Will they not teach you and tell you and utter words from their heart? Can the papyrus grow up without a marsh? Can the reeds flourish without water? While it is yet green and not cut down, it withers before any other plant. So are the paths of all who forget God. What we want to do in this presentation is to inquire of the former age. That is to check out from the scriptures what man was like, what man was doing. And that's what we will do based on what the Bible teaches. The creation of man. You see, the Bible makes it clear that man has been man from the beginning, Adam and Eve, and that God made man. Man came on the scene suddenly. There's no place in the Bible that I can see that we could permit this concept that over millions of years there was a progression and development from an amoeba to man. God doesn't say, over time, survival of the fittest, dog-eat-dog, brought about the existence of all forms of life. No, the Bible says, in the beginning God created, and he gives us that account of the various kinds of life that he created, and at the end of the creation week, he created man from the dust. And this is what we read. Genesis 2, verse 7. The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. There are a lot of people who are very critical about this. And again, on open line radio programs, often hosts will say, let me ask you, do you believe in Adam and Eve? And I will say, yes, I believe God created Adam, the first man, Eve, the first woman. That's ridiculous. I say, well, what do you believe? I believe, they usually say, if they're evolutionists, that evolution is responsible for bringing man into existence. So then I help them to understand what evolution teaches. So you believe that an explosion of matter created a big cloud of dust, and that dust condensed and became planet Earth? And from planet Earth, that dust non-living material formulated a cell, and a cell through hundreds of millions of years, random chance events became man. They say, yes, that's what I believe. I would rather believe in God than an explosion. To me, it makes more sense. You see, we are made of dust. And God, being God, could take the dust and make us. That's what we are made of. In Genesis 2, verses 21 and 22, and the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. So Eve came into existence. That's what the Bible teaches. We're told that Adam and Eve were created in God's image. Verse 26, then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. God created man with attributes and characteristics that God gave them. They were creative beings, loving beings, caring beings, I believe humble beings. All of the characteristics and attributes of God. God created man with a body, the soul, and a spirit. With a free will. Man was created with a free will so that man could choose whether we would remain in the relationship with the Creator. He didn't create them as robots, so they were programmed only to love God. No, they had a choice. They were part of this perfect creation, which we've talked about earlier. And because they made a wrong choice, something happened to that perfect creation. There was a fall. Verse 31 of chapter 1, God saw everything that he had made. Indeed, it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. So Adam and Eve were part of that perfect, harmonious creation. They had a relationship with the Creator that would have lasted forever. But they chose not to remain in the relationship because they disobeyed God and took of the forbidden tree. And that triggered the fall of man. It is important to understand, if we're going to talk about the history of man, that we understand there was a creation of man and there was the fall. And in spite of the fall, it would seem that original man had tremendous attributes and capacities. And the Genesis 4 record tells us about that. For example, in Genesis 4 verse 17, and Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch. And he built a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son Enoch. So original man, in spite of the fall, these people were very intelligent. Adam was very intelligent. He used 100% of his brain if he lived as part of that perfect creation. And in spite of the fall, still, these were very intelligent people. They could build cities, not a bunch of mud huts. They understood agriculture and animal husbandry. Genesis 4, verse 20, and Adam bore Jabal. He was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. We're also told that these people, original man, shortly after the fall, could make and play musical instruments. His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all those who play the harp and the flute. They understood how to alloy minerals together. Genesis 4 and verse 22. And as for Zillah, she also bore Tubal-Cain, an instructor of every craftsman in bronze and iron. Now, do you see the picture? Are you getting a little bit of a glimpse of what the Bible teaches? From the beginning, man was man. Intelligent. Creative. Building cities. Understanding animal husbandry. Making and playing musical instruments. Alloying minerals together. They could write poetry. And literature. But, as we know, something happened. We've discussed that in this series. God was troubled by the direction that man went. Man followed after the fallen spiritual dimension. You see, you can't understand human history unless you understand there's a God who created, and also there's a God who has an adversary who wants to destroy what God has made. Serpent, the dragon, the devil, the one who deceives the whole world. Satan came to the garden and encouraged Eve to disobey God. And as a result of the disobedience, it triggered the fall and now the degeneration of man. And the wickedness and the perversion of mankind, according to the scriptures, was very apparent. And because of their wickedness, God was grieved and he said, I have to bring a destruction to this. And he warned, and then he did. And we've already made reference to that in this series, the great Noahic flood. When the fountains of the deep broke up, the windows of heaven were opened. The worldwide destruction that occurred, and there were only a few survivors. 8 humans, and a representative of each kind of life. That great event happened, as we can find the evidence in geology, from the strata, from the fossils. And it changed history. We need to go back to the scriptures now to see how mankind repopulated the earth following the great Noahic flood. And we turn to Genesis chapter 11, the Tower of Babel scenario, beginning in verse 1. Now the whole earth had one language and one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. Then they said to one another, Come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly. They had brick for stone, they had asphalt for mortar. And they said, Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. And the Lord said, Indeed, the people are one, and they all have one language, and this is what they begin to do. Now nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them. Come, let us go down there and confuse their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of all the earth, and they ceased building the city. Therefore, its name is called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth, and from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of all the earth. This is extremely important if you want to understand human history. You see, following the great flood, the people started to multiply. As the Bible says, they all spoke the same language. They lived together. And God had instructed them, move out, repopulate the earth. And they said, no, we're going to join together. And in rebellion, they built a city, Babylon. That isn't what God intended. Secondly, they said, let us build for ourselves a tower that will reach the heavens. And this angered God. Now, why would that anger God? Some say, well, they were trying to climb up into the heavens to reach God. Oh, no, that isn't the case, because as we're going to see, if we study archaeology, these people at that time were building ziggurats and pyramids. And the purpose was to reach the heavens, not to reach God, but the gods. And what do we mean by the gods? Well, do you remember in Genesis chapter 3, Satan talks about gods? Who are they? There's a fallen spiritual dimension. There's a holy spiritual dimension. And throughout history, since the fall of man, Satan has attempted to interfere in the affairs of man. And here now at the Tower of Babel, once more, they repeated what they had done at the time before the great flood. Rather than worshiping God who created everything, they began to worship everything that God created. The sun is God, the moon is God, the earth is God. That's what they were doing. And God was angered and it confounded their language. And now they had to separate into various language groups. You see, the Tower of Babel scenario helps us to understand human history and why we have various races in various places. Earlier we talked to you about what happens when a gene pool can get segregated, or through selective breeding, how different features can be characterized. It was at this time that the gene pool, the human gene pool, was divided into various groups because of language difference and variation. Horizontal variation occurred, bringing about the different racial features. And these people traveled to various places. And it's at this time in human history that we see the sudden appearance of great civilizations. You see, if we look at the literature, we see that there are some mysteries when it comes to the subject of human origins. All kinds of journals, documentaries have been produced. Various magazines talk about the great civilizations of the past that suddenly appeared. No primitive beginnings. Books like this, Splendors of the Past, or Megaliths and Their Mysteries, Mysterious Britain, a series of articles out of Reader's Digest, In the Beginning, The Mystery of Ancient Egypt, Palenque, Mexico's Mysterious Lost City, Mysteries of the Maya, Unsolved Mysteries of the Great Pyramid, The Mystery of the Whirlpool Sculptures, Mysteries of the Ancient World, Mysterious Maya, Mysteries of the Past, Mysteries of Mankind. Do you notice a common denominator? Mysteries. Why are they mysteries? They're mysteries because the evolutionary worldview doesn't explain why these great civilizations suddenly appear and they're doing incredible things. What are they doing? They're building cities. They're alloying minerals together. They're making playing musical instruments. And it goes on and on. These great civilizations that are called mysterious can be understood in light of the scriptures. And so now what we want to do is to take a trip around the ancient world. And we want to look, first of all, at the ancient Sumerian area where the Tower of Babel once stood. The Tigris-Euphrates Valley, where the Bible says that population took place, repopulation occurred after the Great Flood. Incidentally, the region that the world is watching to this day, we hear about in the news. You see, it was in this region where archaeologists will agree that writing first occurred. We see numerous artifacts that have been found in this location. Temple ziggurat-like buildings, where they worship their deities, particularly the moon god. Some of the paintings of the ancient Sumerians. Here's a gold helmet. Yes, indeed, they understood precious metals. Find them in their burial sites. Their gods made of gold. This is in the very location where the Bible says civilization began after the Great Flood. It was also in Iraq that they discovered this battery. They didn't know what it was when it was first found later. Well, it was a battery. It could still generate electricity. The ancients could generate electricity? Yes, they could. In fact, electroplated artifacts have been found in numerous places. We could go to the ancient Danube in Europe, where these tools were found made of alloy minerals. Or to Egypt. Egypt, of course, famous for its monumental stone structures and pyramids. By the way, speaking of pyramids, these pyramids all over the world were called gateways to the gods. So when they were dispersed from ancient Babylon, they went to various places. And as we're going to see, some places they built pyramids. Are there other ways to contact the spirit world? Here's another example of a pyramid in Egypt. Ziggurat stepped structure similar to the pyramids in Ur. Notice the temple here in the foreground is decorated with serpents. By the way, we find that around the world associated with pagan ancient worship. The serpent is central. And that can be understood in light of the Bible. The serpent, the dragon, the devil. King Tut's sarcophagus, made
of precious stones and gold. Some of the jewelry associated with King Tut's burial. Again, precious stones and gold. Notice the Ankh, that is the cross with the hook on it, an occultic symbol, popular today as part of the New Age.
The ancient Egyptians could manufacture optical lenses. They have discovered, buried in some of the tombs, antibiotics like oreomycin and teriomycin. Then we could go to the island of Crete, the great Minoan civilization. This civilization was wiped out and destroyed on two separate occasions, separated by approximately 50 years. It's interesting that this period of time corresponds to two major dates in the scriptures, that is the Exodus and Joshua's long day. Great temples were buried in materials. They have found human beings being sacrificed to their gods while this destruction occurred. Here's some of the temples showing the decoration, the stones that have been laid down for a floor, the columns, natural ventilation, the paintings on the walls. In the ceiling here, we see the stones that have been inlaid to decorate the ceiling, and there is the presence of the swastika. This goes back to 1500 BC, associated with the cult or pagan worship. Some of the decor in the temples, the Minoan civilizations, showing their artistic skills, their pottery, to Lebanon, Baalbek. Here you see in the foreground a very large stone that has been left in the quarry. There's a man standing there to give you some of the perspective. It's 16 feet high, 14 feet wide, and over 60 feet long, weighs over 2,000 tons. The ancients were able to move stones like this. We don't know how they did. In the background there you see some Roman columns. The Romans built on the ruins of a previous civilization that used these large stones. There at the base of those columns you will see one of those stones that I was showing you earlier. The Romans brought these columns from Egypt over two mountain ranges to this location. Again, we don't know how they did that. We could go to India. India as well is famous for ancient civilizations that were highly advanced. They built cities. In Mohenjo-Daro, neatly aligned streets had hot and cold running water. The temples that they constructed for their worship, their jewelry. Indonesia and Cambodia, same thing. Temples that were constructed, very sophisticated, decorated with feathered serpents. Here's a ziggurat pyramid. Then to China. Here we see the emperor's terracotta army. An army of 7,500 life-size soldiers and 7,500 horses made to scale. Every single face of these ceramic soldiers is unique. It was in this location they found a sword. It was buried 2,100 years ago. And the sword today is still rust resistant, made of 13 different metals alloyed together. It's amazing when you go to China that you find the further back you go, the more amazing are their accomplishments. Another thing that's interesting about China is that their history reveals that they worshipped originally the God who created the heavens and the earth. It's called Shang Ti. Then later in their history, they began to worship the dragon. Well, that can be understood biblically. Here's a lady that was buried over 2,100 years ago in China. Her body was removed from a sarcophagus. Her body is so well preserved that today an X-ray technician is able to examine the tissues of her body. They know what meal she ate, the last meal she ate before she died. Here's the location where she was discovered. So he said, found in this sarcophagus and buried with her, silk cloth that was printed, musical instruments, pottery, and a compact containing rouge and lipstick. And again, as Solomon states, nothing new under the sun. History merely repeats itself. Here's a very interesting location where I've been a number of times, in Mexico, Central America. This is the city of Teotihuacan. And I'm standing on the Pyramid of the Moon and taking a picture of the Pyramid of the Sun. And the Pyramid of the Sun, if you measure it from corner to corner, happens to be exactly the same dimensions as the Great Pyramid in Egypt, to the foot. Now, how could that be? If you measure the height, is it one half of the height? You see, the typical explanation is this, is that people came to Central America only after it was possible for them to walk across the Bering Strait when it froze over, down through Alaska, down through Canada, United States, to Mexico. And of course, they say they evolved independently. But is that really true? Is it a coincidence that this pyramid in Egypt was constructed to worship the sun god, and that it's almost identical, at least the basal dimensions are identical to the Great Pyramid in Egypt? What's the common denominator? Well, these people originated from the same place. They understood the same principles. They were worshiping similar gods. And in fact, if you study, well, they call it mythology, you will see that worldwide in the past, people worshiped similar deities and demigods. As I said, you cannot understand human history unless you understand that God has an adversary, Satan, the dragon, the devil, the serpent, and there's a spiritual dimension, a fallen dimension, was an objective to destroy mankind. And throughout history, we see the evidence, the obsession of man worshiping the fallen spiritual world. As I said, the pyramid that I'm standing on, it's the pyramid of the moon. Worshiping the sun as God, worshiping the moon as God, exactly the same as what they had done in Babylon. Then to South America, city of Machu Picchu, way up in the Andes, high in the Andes, 13,000 feet. Great city where stones are cut and shaped and notched and placed into position. Many of the ancient cities of the past we find not only in South America, but we read about it in the Bible, they were built up on high locations. The pagans worshipped on the high hills, their groves. They were obsessed with the spirit dimension. We could go to ancient Europe, to Britain, to Stonehenge, an ancient astronomical observatory, that on certain times of the year, specifically the solstice days, that is the longest day and the shortest day of the year, the pagans would worship. It was at this time of the year that they believed their gods materialized. Then we could go to a more recent ancient civilization, ancient Greece. And there's the Parthenon. It's interesting that the Parthenon just sits above, not too far, an outcropping called Mars Hill. Or as the Bible sometimes refers to, the Areopagus. That's where Paul stood and witnessed to the pagans of his day. That's where Paul pointed out to them that they were spiritual. He said they were worshiping various kinds of gods, but they weren't worshiping the God who created them. You see, that's exactly what occurred at Babylon. You think the people would have known better. They had been delivered by the Creator through this great flood. But it didn't take that many generations, and they removed God from their thinking and they went their own way. They said, let us build for ourselves a city. They said, let us build for ourselves a tower to reach the heavens. They rebelled against the Creator and they worshiped the creation instead. That's history. We have looked at two views on human origins. We've examined the claims of evolution. We have discovered that it is science fiction to propose the lineage of man doesn't exist. We've examined the claims of creation, that there is a creator who made man in his image, and that man fell, and that man became involved with a fallen spiritual dimension. But in spite of his fallen nature, we can see that man had tremendous abilities and attributes and characteristics. And we've been able to go out and look at the facts, that is the artifacts from archaeology. And what we would expect man was capable of doing, we found out he did. Richard Leakey, The Making of Mankind, let me read to you another statement from the foreword of his book. Evolution can be shown to have happened, and to talk of the theory of evolution, he says, is grossly misleading. The theoretical aspect of evolution is simply the question of the mechanism by which evolution occurs. How does natural selection actually work? Can large populations change very slowly over long periods of time? Or did major evolutionary events happen relatively quickly in small isolated populations? These questions and the more complex issues arising from molecular biology and genetics are often discussed on theoretical grounds. That species do change and have changed as a result of evolution is a fact as incontrovertible as gravity. And that's where he further goes on to say, to believe in creation is ridiculous. Two views on human origins. Man's view and God's view. Do you know what Paul says that when we reject the evidence that God has created, what will happen? He says the evidence is so clear, so obvious, that if you reject it, you're without excuse. He goes on to say that our hearts will be darkened, and professing to be wise, instead we'll become fools. Believe a lie. There's something else that he states. He says it's predictable that when man tosses God off the scene, rather than worshiping God, he'll worship what God made, the creation. And it can be demonstrated that has happened historically. Every civilization that I've shown you here today, that's what they did. And where are they? All we have is their artifacts. This idea that we've evolved from lower to higher is the Darwinian view. But as we're going to see in our next presentation, the Darwinian view has prepared us for a whole nother world perspective, that man will continue to evolve onward and upward to become a new and higher being, that we are connected to everyone and everything, and that it is only a matter of time that the next phase of evolution will take place. And in order for that to happen, we can introduce various kinds of methods and therapies, the use of crystals, meditation, yoga, Kundalini, which is a kind of yoga. By the way, that's called the serpent power. I would like to take you on campuses where I go. I would like to show you what's being taught, the leading edge of thought today regarding what is science. While creation is being claimed to be religion, Eastern religion is being promoted as science. And the pagan practices of the past are being introduced. It's called the new spirituality. And that's where we're headed, globally, religiously. One world religion. A revival of ancient Babylonianism. And by the way, it's going to happen in the name of Christ. Evolution is preparing the way. In our next sessions, we're going to go into this in some detail. You see, when man removes God from his thinking, this is the exact direction that he heads. It's happened before, and it will happen again. The Bible makes it clear. We've talked about what the ancients were capable of doing. Physical things. But the Bible indicates to us that the ancients also understood spiritual things. I will point this out to you from a few scriptures. In Job chapter 19, verses 23 to 27, this is what Job stated. Oh, that my words were written. Oh, that they were inscribed in a book, that they were engraved on a rock with an iron pen and lead forever. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth, and after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold and not another, how my heart yearns within me. Oh, this excites me. Job said, I know my Redeemer lives, and that in the last days he will stand in the earth. In Jude, verses 14 to 15, we read, Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also, saying, Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have committed in an ungodly way, and all of the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Enoch, the seventh from Adam, knew about the second coming. And in the book of Psalms, 119:99-105, Psalmist writes, I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep your precepts. I restrain my feet from every evil way that I may keep your word. I have not departed from your judgments, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. These are words of wisdom. These are important words for you and for me today. That if we want to understand our times, if we want to understand the past, if we want to understand where we're headed in the future, then we should trust and believe what God has said in His precepts, in the insights that are given to us in Scripture. In this session, in the previous session, we've looked at the subject of the origin of man, and we've looked at the claims of man, and we've looked at the claims that have been given to us in Scripture about man from God. And as we can see, just as the heavens are high above the earth, so too are God's thoughts from man's thoughts. I trust that this information will have been helpful in building up faith in God and His Word, and giving you reason to always be questioned